Ezekiel chapter 37, resuming our study at verse 11. Ezekiel 37, 11. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit for the perception, metabolization of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here again to study your holy word. We once again come to you in prayer and ask that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things so we can reach maturity, if we have reached maturity, to hold that high ground and to glorify you in either category in the angelic conflict. In Christ's name, amen. You've heard the phrase, you know, do it by the book, and that's what we do here is by the book, because a lot of people try to do stuff by their own homocentric view of the world, and we want the divine-centric view of the world, and that's by the book. And our book is the Bible, but you can't do it by the book if you don't know what the book says, and that's what we try to do here every time we meet, is figure out what the book says. We're nearing the end of Ezekiel, and like many of the Old Testament prophets, he had something to say about the millennium, and he also had something to say about the second coming. And that's what we're going to start looking at today and probably into the next couple of Bible lessons. We left off at chapter 11. We talked about the dry bones, and we know, of course, that this refers to the regathering of the Jewish people back to their land. And as we know in history, the Jews are going to be regathered, and they will come back to the land. They'll build a second temple called Zerubbabel's temple, and they will have a period of great prosperity. It's called the Golden Age of the Jews, which lasted until, of course, the Greeks came in, and then they went into the cycles of discipline, so that by the time Jesus came on the earth in his humanity, they were in the fifth cycle of discipline, about once again ready to be wiped out, and Christ predicted that they would be wiped out shortly thereafter, and they were. In 70 AD, the Zerubbabel temple that was rebuilt by Herod, expanded by Herod greatly, was destroyed, and the Jews were once again scattered. And the church age, of course, began. We're in the church age, but there's another regathering that's going to occur, and these prophets talk about this this period of time when the Son of David, of course, Jesus Christ, will rule from Jerusalem, and the Jews will basically rule the world. And this is, of course, promised many times in Ezekiel. We studied Isaiah in great depth. It's covered in Zechariah. It's covered in Daniel and other prophets. And so the Jews, of course, of Jesus' day, they knew about these things. They knew about the Messiah, the Son of David, that's supposed to rule the world, and that the Jewish people would be preeminent. And that's what they wanted. They also knew about the verses talking about the first coming, the suffering servant Messiah that would die for the sins of the world, and that's what all their rituals, most of their rituals, pointed to. But many Jews, of course, didn't want that. They wanted the deliverance from the Romans, and they wanted to have the Jews reestablished. So Ezekiel is going to talk about the regathering, of course, and he already has, of the people when Cyrus and Isaiah predicted 100 years before, 100 years before Cyrus was born, that Cyrus would issued the first decree to allow the Jews to go back to the land. And Cyrus, of course, conquered the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Medes in 536. Daniel was around to see that. And so in verse 11, we continue with that vision. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. So that's the mental attitude. This is also reflected in Jeremiah chapter 33. This is the whole mental attitude of the Jewish people, because remember in 586, the Chaldeans had wiped them out. The southern kingdom's gone. Northern kingdom was gone 100 years before that. And they're wiped off. There is no nation. There is no temple. There's nothing. There's no city. They're in pretty bad shape. And therefore, they're very despondent. And the Jews that are scattered here and there, the biggest scattering, of course, is in around the city of Babylon and the suburbs they're in. And so this is their attitude, that's it. We're completely cut off, and this is the end of the end. And Ezekiel is told to tell them that that's not so. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel. Now, this is not literally. They're not going to have literal skeletons coming up out of the graves and putting flesh back on them, and they're going to march back to Jerusalem and reestablish the temple. This is a metaphor, because they're basically in a grave. They've been wiped out. They've been killed. But God is going to regather them, and Cyrus, of course, and Isaiah, it was named. The guy's name was given. Cyrus, history recalls Cyrus the Great. He was a believer also. He was the one that issued the first decree to allow some of the Jews to go back to the land to reestablish their religious practices. And then we had other decrees that followed, and the important one in the context of Daniel is Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., where he allowed them to go back and completely rebuild the temple as Daniel had predicted, not just the temple, rather, but the streets, the moats, the sewer systems, the roads, and all those things. And that decree was issued in 445, and that's starter of Daniel's clock, the 70-week clock. Verse 13, then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. 14, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. They're in a hopeless situation. There's no way, unless God brings them back, they're not going to come back. And God is saying, I will bring them back. Now, he uses, of course, many ways to control history, because God controls history. Satan's the ruler of the world, but Satan doesn't control history. God does. And God, from time to time, will intervene directly. He will use individuals. He'll use nations to carry out his will. In fact, we're told that he used the Assyrians to carry out his will to destroy the northern kingdom. He used the Chaldeans to carry out his will to destroy the southern kingdom. And, of course, when the Assyrians and the Chaldeans went too far, he wiped them out as well. So God uses a variety of means and mechanisms to control history. And we studied that. We studied the directive will, the overruling will, and the permissive will of God. They all come together, but they all revolve around positive believers. They revolve around humans that are positive, that want to be saved, and then they revolve, part two, around believers that want to learn the Word of God. And that's how God bends history. And, of course, he developed these things a trillion years ago, and he put them into a computer, and then he said, computer, spit them out in time as we go forward. So God's never caught short, and his timing is always perfect. Verse 15, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that you may become one, that they may become one in your hand. So we've got these sticks. And remember, the Jews, when the Assyrians came in 721 and wiped out the northern kingdom, a lot of those Jews fled to the south. The ones that were smart fled to the south. And so there was representatives from every tribe in the southern kingdom. And of course, the Assyrians carried off the bulk of them, though, and scattered them around their empire to the north. And so when the Jews were brought back, were brought to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, you had representatives from every tribe. So the Lord knows where these people are. He knows where they are today. He knows what tribe every Jew is associated with. So if you're a Jew and you've crossed, you know, you've got times 57 in your background of different tribes here and there, the tribe that has the most blood is the tribe you are from. So you could have some blood from the tribe of Judah, some blood from the tribe of Levi, and some from Joseph's two offspring, but you'll be considered a member of the tribe that your blood predominates. And if you do the little things they've got today on TV, whatever they're called, you can see, well, you've got 37% this and 3% that. Well, then what are you? Well, if it's whatever the predominant one is that's what you are. So if you've got, I think we're St. Patrick's Day today, if you've got, or is it tomorrow? Today. So if you've got, 80% Irish and 20% something else, well, you're Irish. And you can claim that if you want to. Verse 17. So he said, bundle these things so they become one in your hand. Then the sons of your people speak to you, when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? And again, we know that teaching tools were used all the time. Ezekiel was a poster board for teaching tools, as Hosea was. Remember his, he was told to cut a hole in the wall and go through the wall with your belongings, which indicated the coming doom on the city of Jerusalem. His wife, of course, died suddenly, and he was told what to do about that. He was told not to speak for X amount of time, just sit there. And so he would do these things, and this is a teaching tool. Remember, he held Bible class for over 20 years, and he provided information to these people. And this is another way, of course, people would, when people that were in the Bible class, they would say, well, here's what happened. He took these sticks and wrote on them and put them in his hand, and then these things would circulate very quickly because it's very unusual things. He cut a hole at night through the wall. Why would you do that? Why just walk around, go through the gate? So people would want to be curious about why did you do that, and then hopefully somebody was listening to the message that went along with the illustrations, and they could explain what these things meant. But in verse 18, they said, what does it all mean? Verse 19, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Again, the stick of Judah was the southern kingdom. That's the last kingdom that was taken. The other indication are for the northern kingdom. But again, God knows where these people are. Today, Jews don't know what tribe they came from. Unless their last name is Levi or Cohen or Judah, then they could kind of speculate, well, maybe my family kept that name, and therefore I'm from the tribe of Levi, or I'm from the tribe of Judah. We had a Secretary of State in the Confederate States of America by the name of Judah Benjamin. There you go. Is he from the tribe of Benjamin or from the tribe of Judah? His parents named him Judah Benjamin. Quite a fellow. He was also the Texas Secretary of War for a time, and when the war ended, he went to England and didn't have anything to do with the United States. He was also a very heavy advocate for freeing Southern blacks and arming them early on in the war. If they would have listened to him, the war might have been a different story. As you know, the Confederacy authorized the arming of Southern blacks in March of 1865, and they would be granted their freedom. This was advocated by many people years before, but unfortunately, the smarter people in the Confederacy didn't prevail in the argument until it was too late, and then it was too late. But no extra charge for the history side note. Verse 20, the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Now this has a double meaning, because this is going to happen at the second coming. At the second coming, God is going to take all believing Jews around the world, and he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And there, of course, is when you have the millennium reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But it's also going to happen in the near term. It's going to happen very soon when Cyrus the Persian issues that decree, not that many years after Ezekiel wrote this, because the Chaldeans didn't last that long. From 586, when they conquered the southern kingdom, of 536, they were gone. Their kingdom was overthrown literally in one night by the Persian and the Medes, a combination force. And so he says, behold, verse 21, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountain of Israel, and one king will be their king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. Now, this is a prophecy about the millennium king. Because remember, when the Jews came back, there was never a king again. No way. Because there was other prophecies about that after the Coniah curse, there's not going to be any more kings. So the last king had his eyes put out by Nebuchadnezzar. He was brought back to Babylon. But after that, there was never another king after 586. When that king passed away, there's been no other king. There's been rulers, there's been the Sanhedrin, there's been this, there's been that. King Herod is not the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews was Jesus Christ. And he will be this king that's prophesied here that will rule forever and ever and ever. So it's true that the Jews are going to come back when Cyrus the Persian allows the first allotment to come back. But you'll notice, and we're going to do this study as we get through Ezekiel with the other prophets, Nehemiah and Ezra, nobody said, I'm going to be the king, because they knew other prophecies said that if you put that crown on your head, you'll drop dead. The next king is going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to be the son of David that will rule forever and ever and ever. And so no one, they've never had a king since then. They've had, you know, these ruling clans. They've had the Maccabeans, the Hasmoneans. Herod, of course, was a client ruler under the Romans. But there's never been another king. So this refers to the millennium. And we know that because it says one king will be king for all of them. Well, that's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back at the second coming. And part of his title, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 23, they will no longer defile themselves with idols or with detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and I will be, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them. Well, there you have it right there. And this is, I think this is the third time Ezekiel's talked about this greater son of David, because we know David's been dead for, rounded off, 500 years. And this is not literally King David. This is the Messiah, the son that was promised to King David that would rule forever and ever and ever. And of course, that's in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, God made a covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He says, verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. And so, and then it says verse 12, we'll jump down to 12. When your days are complete, in other words, David died, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. And of course, this is the prediction of Jesus Christ, who will rule forever and ever and ever. And it's going to come from him. And we know that Jesus Christ came from the line of David through the son called Nathan. Didn't come through Solomon, but it came through the bloodline of Nathan, who was Solomon's brother. And through that Nathan bloodline came Mary. So genetically, he came directly from King David. He's the son of David. That's one of his titles, son of David. So back to Ezekiel chapter 37, 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. This is obviously a reference to the second coming ruling, because this forever stuff does not apply to the Jews that came back under Cyrus the Great. When he issued the decree, they went back, rebuilt their temple, because they were wiped out by the Romans in 70 AD. Now they had another little revolt afterwards, right after the turn of the first century, and that was also wiped out. But the temple was destroyed, and they were wiped out. So this obviously is not the forever and ever promise. And that promise will be fulfilled starting at the millennium, and it will go on forever and ever. Remember, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah talked about this. Many prophets talk about this. And even in the new heaven and the new earth, the headquarters is still going to be Jerusalem on the new earth. And Jesus Christ will still rule from that headquarters forever and ever. And so that's what 25 says. He's going to be their prince forever, the same forever that's listed in 2 Samuel. Verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst. There's that word again, forever, forever. My dwelling place will also be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So we get the forever, forever, forever. This is a promise that the Jews, of course, understood, and that's when they said to Jesus, remember the Jewish leaders? Show us a miracle and we'll let you be our king. We will accept you. You might scratch your head and say, wait a minute. Jesus has been showing these boys miracles for 3 years. Lots of miracles. He healed people by the thousands. He raised people from the dead. So what miracle are they talking about? Well, they're not impressed with that. The miracle they want is come in here with this fire, wipe out the Romans, establish your rule forever, the forever stuff, and we'll follow you. And so they were looking at the Messiah. They said, show us a sign from heaven is what they said. Remember that? Show us a sign from heaven. And the sign they wanted was, boom, lower the boom on these Romans, and then you establish yourself and do all the work, and then we'll accept you. That's what the evil religious leaders, not all of them, but the majority of them, wanted. That's the sign they wanted. They wanted these, they knew these verses. And therefore they said, well, okay, if you're the man, and you claim to be the Son of God, the Son of David, prove it, and then we'll believe you. And they weren't interested in the first coming Messiah that would die for the sins of the world. They didn't need that. They're already saved. They were saved in their minds by keeping the rituals, the Mosaic law. And oh, by the way, aren't we born with Jewish blood? Aren't we circumcised? We're already in. So what are you talking about? We need to be saved. We need to be born again. I don't need to be born again. I'm already in. And they weren't in terms of being saved. So Ezekiel has talked, and he will talk again about this, the return of the people to the land. But this verse talks about the return of people to the land at the time of the second coming. And that's the forever concept. Verse 38, and the word of, chapter 38, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, where is Gog and where is the land of Magog? You'll notice this term is used in Revelation as well. It's even used for the, when Satan's released after the 1,000 years, it says you're going to have the Gog and Magog revolution. Now, Gog and Magog always referred to powerful nations to the north. And that's the best way to refer to these things. If you try to say, well, it's the Germans, it's the Russians, it's the Persian Empire, or this and that, you know, good luck with that. People try to do these things, and you've read these things or maybe seen them on TV where they try to connect all the dots and figure out who Tubal is and Meshech and all these other things. And it's interesting to read. could be, could not be. But generally, it's understood by the Jews and by most historians. This just refers to very powerful peoples that are outside the realm of Jerusalem, and they are generally to the north. Everything bad is to the north. And as a good southerner, I always like that myself. Somehow we have this idiom in our culture that things have gone south, which means bad. I say things have gone north, which is bad. And these are all wicked, evil forces to the north. Verse 3, And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Now, this is not the Gog and Magog when Satan's released. This is talking about this gigantic event that's going to occur right before the second coming. We studied this before. It's covered in detail in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 21, Revelation 19, 11 to 21, Zechariah 12, 1 to 9, Zechariah 14, 1 to 21, Daniel 11, 36 to 45, in Isaiah, many, many passages. I just picked out a handful. And what these passages all have in common is they say the following. As we know, in our dispensational timeline, because we are dispensationalists, that's our map. That's our treasure map so we can figure out what's going to happen. We are now in the church age. The first coming has already occurred. We're saved by looking back on the cross. We know that the next event, and there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before this next event occurs. Now, there are many, many churches that peddle the nonsense that the earthquake occurred here, and there's a famine here, and there's this here and that here. These are signs of the end, and the Jews have come back to the land. And Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until the black flees. They don't know what they're talking about. and I've heard this stuff since I was a boy. And there's always been Jews in the land. There is today, in the year 2019, a nation called Israel. There are more Jews in New York than there are in the nation of Israel today. I don't know about Miami, but it's probably neck and neck. Yes, there is a nation called Israel today. It was established in human terms by the United Nations mandate in 1948, yeah, following the end of World War II. And they've endured several wars. They've survived these wars. They're fighting people. They share our Western values. And I'm all for the nation of Israel. But these Jews are saved just like we're saved. There's no special secret plan B salvation message for Jews as opposed to Gentiles. They're all saved the same way, by faith in the Messiah. Now, many of these Jews, most of the Jews in Israel, are agnostic. It's just a cultural thing for them. They don't go to any type of religious ceremonies. They don't know about anything. They might put a beanie cap on during the Passover, and that's about it. Some of them are very religious in terms of trying to observe the Mosaic Law and all these other types of rituals and things. But, of course, it's very curious because they dress up in, garb from the Middle Ages. And if you're going to be really a serious follower of the Torah, then why are you wearing garb from the Middle Ages from Europe? You would think you would wear garb from, back in the golden days, when the temple was around, perhaps. The robes and all those types of things. They don't wear that. Anyway, they have all the cultures, and they do the bowing and all these taboos and rituals and things. But the point is, these Jews could be wiped out tomorrow. The nation of Israel could be nuked by Iran and gone. We do know that when the tribulation occurs, that there will be a nation called Israel in existence. Is that this nation right now? I have no idea. Because the next event is going to be the tribulation. And that's when the church is taken off the earth. And the church consists of all born-again believers, Jews and Gentiles. They'll all be taken off the earth. They will meet the dead church-age believers in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. Paul wrote about this extensively in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and other passages. This is a mystery doctrine for the church age, by the way. The Old Testament didn't know anything about the rapture. They didn't know anything about the church age. They knew about the second coming, but they didn't know anything about the rapture. They knew about the tribulational period, this great war that's going to happen, but they didn't know anything about the rapture. So when the rapture occurs, who's left on the earth? All unbelievers. Jews and Gentiles, all unbelievers only, left on the earth. The restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is taken off the earth. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that controls history. That's his job. And so his ministry is taken off, and Satan is given full access to his powers to see if he can do what he thinks he can do. And in his arrogance, he wants to establish his own Garden of Eden. Remember the I wills? I will, I will, I will. And so he's going to try. God said, okay, I'm going to give you full access. You're going to start with all unbelievers, and I'll remove the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Let's see what you can do. And of course, the fly in the ointment is the old sin nature in humans. The old sin nature is something that Satan cannot deal with. He can't control that. And the old sin nature in humans actually is very counterproductive to his plan to create his own Garden of Eden. And we know for the first 3.5 years, things are going to go fairly well. And, of course, it'll all break down. And when things break down, Satan is cast from heaven. He will no longer be able to commute to heaven anymore. He commutes today. And he is cast down to the earth with all the demons are kicked out. And then the violence starts. Then the violence starts. And the violence, of course, is going to be an orgy of blood. And one of Satan's ideas, of course, is if I can kill all the Jews, then this promise that God has made about the forever with his son of David, which he knows is Jesus Christ, coming back. Well, if I kill them all, then he can't come back. And he can't keep his promise. And that's his goal the last 3.5 years. He hunts down the 144,000, kills all them. And then he gathers an army. Well, let me just put it this way. He influences armies. Armies from the north, armies from the west, armies from the east. And he gathers them all together. And he influences them to descend on Jerusalem to destroy every Jew that they can find. And meantime, of course, he's destroying Jews around the rest of the world, but he wants to wipe out the Jews at the center of gravity there and destroy the whole thing. That's his first That's one of his primary missions. And that is discussed in great detail, as I said, those verses that I gave you. If we have time, we might go through some of those, but I'm just giving you a background of what's happening here, because this is what the Jews, what the prophecies are, that there's going to come a time when all the nations of the world will be gathered together, and they will try to destroy the Jews. And that's when the second coming occurs, that God will come in and put a stop to it and wipe them out. And some of the prophecies are very detailed. Let's go to Zechariah. We've done the book of Zechariah. It's on tapes. Let's look at Zechariah real quick. excuse me. I have not marked it, so we're all going to hear the flutter of... It's if you go about to the very end of the Old Testament, you'll come up on to Zechariah. It's very near the end. So if you hit Malachi, just back up one, and you got Zechariah. So Zechariah chapter 12, we'll start at verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Oh, there you go right there. Another verse about how God breathes the breath of life and forms the spirit of man within him. You can't copulate and create a human being. You can create biological life, but biological life is not human life. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. When the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And this is that prophecy. All the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against these big blocks. The Chi-Coms, well, they're communists today, they might not be communists when it happens, but the Chinese, all the Gog and the Magog and the Tubal, that's the names they give for these things, all these nations are going to be gathered together from the east, west, north, and south. They're all coming to destroy the Jews. And then it says, verse 4, in that day declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Now, obviously, this is not literally a horse. The horse stands for a vehicle or something with transportation to get people from point A to point B. And armies have to travel. And they're going to be traveling by plane. And our modern technology is not going to be horseback. The last time we had a cavalry charge, I believe, was the Polish cavalry attacked the Nazis' panzer divisions, and it didn't work out too well. And so this is not literal. This is language of accommodation, because in the time that these things were written, they didn't know about tanks. They didn't know about airplanes. But they knew what the chariots were, and they knew what the horses were, and they knew what the shields were, and the swords and the spears. It's just meant to be weapons of war and transportation. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. And remember, we studied this in Matthew. If you're a Jew and you're in Jerusalem, at this time, you don't flee. When you see the abomination of desolation halfway through the tribulation, if you're a Jew in Jerusalem, you flee. But if you're a Jew in Jerusalem right before the end, you don't flee. What do? You fight. Because if you flee, you'll be killed. So at the first half of the tribulation, if you stay, you'll be killed as a believer, Jew. If you flee, you'll be saved. At the end of the tribulation, if you flee as a believer, you'll be killed. If you stay, you'll be delivered. So you got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. Now, we won't be there, but if these Jews listen to tapes that are believers, they can figure out, what do I need to do? And when do I need to do it? Verse 6, in that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among the pieces of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. Then the Lord will also save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. And that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then, of course, we have that famous verse and verse 10, where it talks about the Jews will see, they'll understand me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. So they will recognize that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and collectively as a nation, they will realize what they have done. Let's go to Zechariah, since we're here, chapter 14, get a little bit more information on this, because he gets pretty specific about this final battle. And verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the woman ravished," that's rape, "and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." So this tells you that this final push against Jerusalem, half the city is going to fall, and they're going to be devastating the civilian population. And this occurs all the time in warfare. These things will happen. So half the city is going to go down, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of my mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light, the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. In that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and the other half towards the western sea, will be in summer as well as in winter." So here we're told that this final push will take half the city. And at that time, of course, when half the city's taken, I'm sure that many people were thinking, well, if we resist, this is what's going to happen. Let's just surrender. And you're told not to surrender, to keep fighting. And this is that prayer that Jesus said, if you have faith and you say to that mountain, move, it will move. Now, all of us in this room have a lot of faith rest. We have a lot of Bible doctrine in our soul. Try to go out here and say to one of these hills in Texas, move. And you might say, well, it didn't move. Therefore, I don't have faith. No, not at all. That's a very specific prayer for a very specific event. God answers your prayers. Don't worry about it. We studied the doctrine of prayer before. But here, this is a specific prayer. Because if you're a Jew and half the city is taken and you're a born-again believer Jew, you're praying that the mountain moves, which is tantamount to saying, Lord, come deliver us. Because when his foot touches the mountain, as we just read, what will happen? The frickin' mountain is going to move. It's going to split in half. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And so don't worry about it if you can't move a mountain. Because you can move far more than mountains when you say prayers that line up with the directive will of God. But this is a specific prayer for a specific time in the future, and the mountain will move. So when your prayer lines up with the directive will of God, it's going to happen. So this is the directive will of God, that the Messiah is going to come back at the second coming. And this is the prayer, if you're a born-again believer, that's when you pray, Lord, make the mountain move. What mountain? The Mount of Olives. That's a big mountain. And it will move. And of course, we know from the book of Acts, when those knuckleheads stood there looking up when Jesus was taken up into heaven, they said, the angel said, well, don't worry about it. He's going to come back exactly like you saw it. He's going to come back to the same spot. Okay, what spot did he go up from? The Mount of Olives. And when he comes back in the second coming, it's going to be the same spot. So Zacharias gives us a lot of details about this battle. And again, you can read in Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 21, more details. And this kind of matches Ezekiel, because Ezekiel gives you other details about this battle. And we've got a few minutes, so we can get back to Ezekiel chapter 38. And we'll hit verse 4 again. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Now this is the southern. If you read Daniel goes into other great detail about the king of the south and the king of the north and the revived Roman Empire under the horn, the little horn. Remember, from the southern push, you're going to have the Arab coalition is going to come against the Jews from the south. And so you'll notice that God says, I'm putting the hook in your jaws. And yet it's also Satan that's the one that stirs up these armies to attack. But God controls history. God's got a hook in Satan's jaw. So Satan thinks he's doing what he wants to do, but God is the one that controls history. Satan's the ruler of the world. And Satan can't touch or do anything unless God allows it to occur. And in his arrogance, he's the one that thinks he's stirring up these nations to come. But in actuality, it's the Lord God that is stirring up these nations to attack Jerusalem. Verse 6, Gomer. I've heard people say that Gomer is the Germans. Who knows? These people are long gone from history, and you can speculate and have a nice time doing it while you're smoking a cigar, but it's really irrelevant. All we need to know is what we need to know, is that the nations of the world, these power blocks, will descend, and there will be a lot of them, millions and millions and millions of them. Gomer with all his troops, Beth-Togarmah from the remote parts of the north, with all his troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be on guard for them. So the Jews are told, and again, Christ said the same thing, when you see these armies coming up against you, you fight. And we will have some Jewish generals in Revelation, we studied this, that will fight. Now half the city is going to be taken, but they're not surrendering, they're fighting. And that's what the Lord says, to fight. Verse 8, after many days you will be summoned. In the latter years, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which has been a continual waste, but his people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. So there will be a nation of Israel. Obviously, you can't attack Jerusalem and Israel if Israel is not there. Is it a sign that the Jews are back now? I have no idea. Because, see, we know, as I started out this dissertation on dispensations, that the rapture is the next thing that's going to occur. And no one knows when the rapture is going to occur. It could occur in 5 minutes. I've been saying that for 10 years. It hasn't occurred. This is our 10th year of our Bible classes. Or it could occur in 1,000 years. No one knows. There are no signs. Now, if you're 90 years old, you're talking about the end times, I agree with you. If you're 90, you're in your end times. Because you've probably got another 10 years and that's it. But that's the only end times I know of. We're in the end times. Maybe we are, maybe we're not, if you mean when's the rapture going to occur. So save your money if somebody tries to hit you up to sell you their book about the blood moons or the blue moons or the earthquakes or whatever it is. They have no special knowledge whatsoever. There is no prophecy. As we know, Paul expected the rapture in his day. 2,000 years ago, didn't happen. I expect it in my day. Hasn't happened yet. But we don't know when it will happen. But when it does, yes, then the clock starts ticking. And all the signs that Jesus talked about, when you see the fig tree and the figs coming out and all the other things, those are all signs that will occur during the tribulation. The greatest sign in the tribulation is what? Dude, you got 7 years. I mean, that's the greatest sign of all, because you know it's going to be 7 years, because God owes the Jewish people 7 years. And then we also know that it won't quite be 7 years. Remember that verse? Because if it went the full 7 years, no human flesh would be left alive. Satan would kill them all. So it's not quite going to 7 years. If I was in the tribulation, I wouldn't be. That's the sign I'm going to be looking at. The rest of the stuff is, yeah, it's nice to know. And of course, the other big sign that you've got to be made aware of is when the Jews make a pact with the revived Roman emperor, the dictator, the little horn. Remember, in the middle of the tribulation, you're going to make an agreement. And that's going to be some type of a protection pact. I'll protect you, and all you got to do is treat me as a god. And they're going to set up a little idol inside the Jewish temple. There will be a Jewish temple. They're going to rebuild it. In fact, today, we know that there are certain segments of the Jews have already got the material all racked and stacked in storehouses. The reason they don't build their temple today? Well, because the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim shrine, is on the exact same site. And you can't build a temple anywhere except for that exact same site. And that mosque has been up there. It's called the Golden Dome. You can see it today. It's been there for a long time. Because I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if that Dome of the Rock wasn't there, whatever other building was there would have been razed a long time ago, probably in 1949. Well, I guess they didn't control Jerusalem in 1949. In 1967, when they took the city, they would have built it immediately. But they can't for geopolitical reasons because the Dome of the Rock's there. Now, isn't that curious? Well, it's not curious because God controls history. But they will have a temple up during the tribulation. We know that. And it'll be operational in the middle of the tribulation. We know that. Because you can't put the abomination of desolation into the temple if there's no temple. So there is no temple today. There is a nation of Israel, but again, it could be destroyed tomorrow. The rapture could occur 1,000 years ago. The Jews could come back again and form another nation of Israel 500 years from now. Just nobody knows. So don't get all excited. Just take a deep breath, because most churches that do not teach Bible doctrine, they get people all excited with the prophecies and the end times. And they just go on and on and on. They draw these little lines. Oh, Gog means this and that and that. Who really cares? I don't care. There's no precision about it. The Bible doesn't reveal who these things are. They're terms of art to determine these evil empires that are big that are going to come down and do a number on you. And again, as evidence, the Gog and Magog revolution that Satan's going to form. What is that? Well, they're just nations. He's going to stir up the nations and the peoples to come against Jerusalem and destroy Jesus Christ at the end of the millennium. And they're going to be wiped out by fire. But from our perspective, we don't get all excited about anything because there are no prophecies. There are no signs. There's idiots, but there's no signs. The signs will start popping up during the tribulational period, and there will be lots of signs, yes. But you won't be here. How do you know you won't be here? Because you're a born-again believer. If it occurs tomorrow, you're going to be gone. You're going to be up there standing before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be saying, what'd you do with the time I gave you, dude? You know, from point Y to point Z, what did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? And you got an answer for that. You'll be rewarded accordingly, or not. So he says, be prepared, and then we'll do verse 9 again and stop right there. You will go up, and you will come like a storm, and you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So this is a prophecy about these fantastic coalitions of armies that are going to come against the Jews right before the second coming, in the last half of the tribulation. We'll pick this up after our break is over. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.